God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. How should we understand those words? Did Jesus speak them with teeth clenched, with anger in His voice? Was there a stern look on His face as He spoke those words? Did His words cause fear and trembling? Perhaps they did. And well they should. These words are the very judgment of God. Don't think so? Want to defend yourself in the courtroom of heaven against His angry diatribe? Think you've got your counter-arguments ready to go? Are you ready to present your reasons for why you believe you're innocent? Why these words really aren't directed at you? That you've never killed a prophet or stoned one sent to you? Oh, sure, maybe. Maybe I've not cared for a pastor or two, and maybe I've even eaten him for lunch with a friend or two who didn't care for him either. But that's certainly not like stoning a prophet or one sent to warn me, right? I may have neglected divine service in protest against some decision made at a voters' meeting or withheld my offerings to make a point. But Jesus, I love your word. I invited you into my heart, remember? How can you possibly say, I wouldn't be gathered to you? You're certainly not talking to me. It's all a sad misunderstanding, don't you think? I'm not so sure you want to go up against the great accuser in the throne room of God. Serving as your own attorney never works. And the evidence the accuser can bring against you will be damning, to say the least. Now, if you don't think your case is strong enough to stand up in court, another tack might be taken as well. Guilty by reason of insanity. I couldn't help myself. Jesus, if you would kindly look upon my circumstances, you would understand what I did, allegedly, of course, was completely outside of my control. I had bad parents. I had inferior teachers, reprobate friends. The TV shows were god-awful, the internet detrimental. How can you blame me? Viewing what I was up against God? God, I'm really pretty good. Of course, that defense sounds a lot like the first one argued along this vein. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It was my parents' fault, my boss's fault. The devil made me do it. Ask any lawyer. Judges don't take well to excuses. Stern and angry. That's certainly a way these words can be understood, and perhaps they well should be. They are words targeted at each and every one of us as the very judgment of God against us. Jesus says that He desires to gather us to Himself, that He might be our defender, our protector. His greatest desire is to hide us under the shelter of His wings, to wrap Himself around us so completely that we are hidden with Christ in God. He desires to cover us with Himself so completely that all of the accusations by the accuser, accusations that condemn us, will be covered by His perfect innocence. All of the guilt of our sin covered by His own righteousness. That's His desire. But of us, He says, we would not. We would not be gathered under His wings, hidden in Him. We'd rather assert ourselves, stand on our own 2 feet before God, on the basis of our good efforts, for Pelagius is alive and well, you know. that we feel that we don't need to hear His merciful forgiveness spoken, if not every day, certainly on the Lord's Day by one of His sent ones, is simply a sign that we don't take His judgment very seriously, nor our sin. We think more of ourselves than we ought. We say, I would rather God judge me by my heart, my sincerity, my intentions, as if I'm Jessica Rabbit. Remember the cartoon? I'm not bad. I'm just drawn that way. Certainly our sinful acts are more than made up for by our goodness. Muslim karma ought to see us through on that one. One good deed covers at least 10 bad ones, right? And yet the very fact that we would argue with His word is the final proof against us that we would not. We would not be gathered under His wings, nor would we hear His prophets who are called and sent to proclaim it. Don't think you can defend yourself and prove your innocence. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God you're up against. To argue with it is to kill the prophet who spoke it in the name of the Lord. And be sure of this too. These words aren't written for them back then or for mankind in general or for society as a whole. These are words written to you and to me. They're words about us. And so, if you hear the angry, terrifying voice of God in these words and you're cut to the heart, then one thing's needed. Clean up your act. Start flying straight. Try harder. No, simply plead guilty as charged and be gathered under His wings. Be hidden under His innocence. Be covered with His pardon and His mercy. Amen. But there's another way to hear these words as well. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. How should we understand these words of our Lord? With what tone did He speak them? What expression was on His face? Listen to His words again. Hear what He calls you. His brood. His little chicks. He's not putting you down. Those are tender words. He would gather you under His wings because you are His. You belong to Him. He loves you. He bought you with great price. He adopted you in these holy waters of baptism. And we are just little chicks. I know, you're tough. You're no chick. You're an eagle, or a falcon, or a hawk. You work out every day. You walk, you run, you challenge your heart. You strain your muscles. You keep yourself in the best of shape for your age. You kickbox. You even carry a gun. Legally, of course. But truth be told, we are just little chicks. We can't defend ourselves. Not against the principalities and powers of this dark age that we're up against. We're easy prey for that fox who loves to raid the hen house. The only safe place is to be under His wings, hidden in Him. If the fox is after you, and don't deceive yourself, he is. If the fox is after you, then he must deal with him first. Only after he deals with him can he deal with you. And he has sworn to lay down his life for you. Apart from him, you don't stand a chance in hell. Literally. Apart from him, there is no hope. And so he tells you, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and to this day, still do. Hear him as he tenderly calls to you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and scared and threatened. Come to me, all of you who are beaten up and beaten down. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Here is condemning law, and here also is forgiving gospel. Here is tender call, and here his amazing determination. Pharisees came to warn Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. Not that the Pharisees were trying to spare Jesus' life and be Jesus' friend, but the fox behind the fox will resort to anything to keep Jesus away from the cross. And so the Pharisees warn Jesus that he should change course and run. Go, fly as fast as you can. Get away from here. Get out of Dodge. Save your skin. But Jesus had a message for Herod. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. The fox will surely sink its teeth into the hen, and all the brood will scatter in fear. But nothing is finished until he says it is finished. On that day, the hen will break the teeth of the fox and crush his head, and on the third day finish his course through death to resurrection. And so Jesus says, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. How can we understand those words Jesus speaks? With what tone did Jesus say them? What look was on his face? It was the look of steadfast determination, for his destination was Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was well aware of Jerusalem's past, the city that killed the prophets and stoned those sent to it. Jesus was well aware of how often God had desired to gather his people back to himself, and they would not. Jesus was well aware of Herod's intentions and the intentions of the fox behind the fox, the old evil foe himself. Jesus knew of everything that lay ahead of him in that holy city. The scoffers' scorn, the whip and rods, the painful dread. And that's just the physical side of things. None of us knows can even possibly imagine what was going on in the world that we can't see. Jesus was well aware of what would happen to him on that hill outside of this city. The groaning, sighing, bleeding, dying. None of it was a secret from him. In his divine foreknowledge, he had seen it all. In fact, he had even foretold it himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. He taught his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And when Peter comes up with a better idea, an alternative plan, Jesus bristles and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." It could be no other way. So St. Luke reports, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, with such dread awaiting him there, why is he so determined to go? What compels him? Why is he so steadfast? What drives his desire so much that it outweighs the terrors that he knows he must face? Our dear Lord answers that question himself. "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What made Jesus determined was that he was going to make atonement for everyone's sins, even the sins of those who stoned the prophets and rejected those sent, even you. That's why he's so determined, for there was no other way then or today. So, dear brood of Christ, see the hen with his wings outstretched on the cross. Here he lay down his life for you. Be gathered to him there. For under his wings there's protection and there's shelter from the fox. Under his wings there's mercy and there's forgiveness for all of your sins. Under his wings, even here and now in this valley of the shadow of death in which we live, under his wings there's life and salvation. Dear brood of Christ, in the New Testament, the New Jerusalem isn't the city of old, seated on a hill at 31 degrees north, 35 degrees east. Understand me correctly, theologically, that city has no importance anymore. Jerusalem is the church. Jerusalem is you. And in this living word, Jesus speaks to you when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Oh, hear the wrath of God at your sin and repent of your transgressions." But here too, his tender kindness in those words as well. For he seeks to gather you to himself, not so that he might hold you up as some sort of trophy, but that he might save you from the fox. And see his determination, his pressing forth until with wings outstretched and by water and blood that flows from his side, he draws you to himself to baptize you into his death, where you die with him and your life is hid, safe with Christ in God. See his determination to feed your ears every day with his forgiveness. See his determination to gather us together under his cross as he longs to feed you with himself under forms of bread and wine. Feed you with nothing less. Nothing less than life itself. See his determination. For he will allow nothing to stand in his way so that he might save you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how blessed you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.